You know, usually I'm used to saying good morning. There's some tired faces out there, aren't there? People had to work today. Some people had to work today. But good evening and welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Today's Bible lesson, the truth and the lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth and the lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to spend the weekend investigating what the Bible has to say that is true about our God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and helping you to be able to discern when someone is lying about the Lord Jesus Christ. So here are some questions for you. Is Jesus Christ really God? Is the Bible really the Word of God, God's exact thinking? Does Satan really exist, Satan being the enemy of God? These are questions that people struggle with in their lives. A lot of people think that Jesus Christ was just a man or a prophet along the lines of Joseph Smith or a pope or Muhammad, the same. A lot of people believe that the Bible is out of date. It was written 2019 years ago, and a lot has changed in the world since then, and so the Bible can't possibly be out of date, because we know that a God who has all the power, we know that there's no way that he could have ever protected his word from infiltration, right? No, he can protect his word from infiltration. There are phony gospels being brought up, the gospel of Thomas, the gospel of Judas, things that are really not inspired and not part of the Bible, but there's always an attempt to get something new into the Bible. So how do we really know who's telling us the truth and who's lying to us? When you're listening to a pastor, how do you know? You can't make that decision based on your gut. You can't make that decision about whether you think the person's a good speaker. There are a lot of pastors who are phenomenal teachers who are horrible speakers, but they are absolutely amazing when it comes to getting across the truth of the Word of God. So these are just a few of the things that we'll be investigating this weekend. And welcome to a place where the truth and the lies concerning the supreme being of the universe, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, will be talked about, discussed, revealed, so that you can have a way to understand how the Bible and how God fits into your life. Well, welcome home to the non-resident members of the Barah Ministries congregation, people who study with us on the internet. Welcome home. Now, I'm not sure whose idea homecoming was. I think this is our second or third. Was it yours, Jason? Thank you very much for making that. But it's a great idea, and it's always a delight to see all of you. And I can't even, that saying it that way doesn't even put into words the depth of feeling that I have when you come to visit us or when we come to visit you in your area, because this is just an amazing group of people, and I'm so proud to be a part of your lives. Now, it's not unusual at all, even when there was no internet, that some people would be non-resident in a church. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the apostle made it clear in his introduction. Here's what he had to say. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And you know, Peter was the one of the cock-a-doodle-doo fame. He was the one who swore he would never betray Jesus, and then he did. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, those who are the chosen ones of God. A believer in Christ is a chosen one of God. 1 Peter 1, 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of God the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So having a non-resident congregation is strange to people today, but not at all strange in biblical history. In the first century, letters were sent to churches that were far away. They had to be walked there by people, And so there were churches all over the place, and the way they got communicated with is through letters that are now in this beautiful book we call the Bible. And we can access this on our electronic devices. And I know that when the people in heaven find out that this is these are the resources that we had to learn, they'll be jealous. Even that we had shoes, they'll be very jealous of that as well. So I sincerely pass along the same greetings that Paul does. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And there's really only one way for grace and peace to be yours in the fullest measure, and that is when you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and when you are studying his word. And there is a depth to that relationship that is indescribable. And it's something that all of us need in our lives, because we busy ourselves with a lot of stupid stuff that we call life. You know, the family and getting together and going on vacations and all those things have their place. But at that moment when you find out that you have cancer, you hear the C word, all of that stuff becomes irrelevant. When your bank account becomes irrelevant, except to Mayo Clinic. Where you've been and what your credentials are, what your resume says, and all that other stuff becomes quite irrelevant. And at that time, all the things that you've been doing to build up a spiritual life will come into play. And so I have had health scares in my lifetime. And it's so funny, because your urge, your instinct when you have a health scare is to start bargaining with God. Like, all right, man, well, look, I've been teaching the word of God for 20 years. I mean, can a brother get a break? And, you know, my bargaining with God is, it sounds like this. I'm not asking you for anything here. You know, a billion years ago, you brought me here. You gave me so many things. You gave me so many resources. You knew that this exact moment was going to happen in my life. I'm not asking you for anything. I don't need to ask you for anything, because you already know what I need and you've already provided it. So I'm not going to start trying to negotiate with you as if I could. And that is the product of a spiritual life. That's digging the well before you're thirsty. And all these times that we come together to hear the word of God, we're digging a well before we're thirsty, because there's going to be a moment in our lives when we need the resources, the spiritual resources, and where all the things of the world that we busy ourselves with won't mean a thing. And that time feels so lonely, but we're not alone. And so when we realize that we're not alone, because we have a relationship with the supreme being of the universe, we really don't have to worry. And then that moment becomes just as amazing as every other moment we've ever had. So greetings to you. Grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Here's your welcome home song. It's by Philip Phillips. It's called Home.
Hold on to me as we go, as we roll down this unfamiliar road. And although this wave is stringing us along, just know you're not alone. 'Cause I'm gonna make this place your home. Settle down, it'll all be clear. Don't pay no mind to the demons, they fill you with fear. Trouble, it might drag you down. If you get lost, you can always be found. No, you're not alone. 'Cause I'm gonna make this place your home. Ooh. Don't pay no mind to the demons, they fill you with fear. Trouble, it might drag you down. If you get lost, you can always be found. Just know you're not alone, 'cause I'm gonna make this place your home.
Well, congratulations, June. You did a horrible job. Look at those slides.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
So, but that is your song, Non-Resident Congregation. You are home. You know, I travel a lot, and people ask me how I can do it. And it's really simple. Wherever I am, that's home. And so I hope you feel that way when you come here. I hope you feel like this is home for you. Well, we've gathered here this weekend to hear the truth. Here's Casting Crowns to tell us the value of listening to the truth in their song, Voice of Truth.
Have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in, under the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown, where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, boy, you never win, you never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of strength it takes to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone, surrounded by the sound of a thousand warriors shaking in their armor, wishing they'd have had the strength to stand. But the giant's calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I tried before and failed. The giant keeps on telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says this is for me.
free. And the voice of truth says this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe. I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. I will listen and believe. I will listen and believe.
We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Almighty God and Father, thank you for the unity into which you have placed all believers in Christ. And when we're away from each other, thank you for reminding us that we are one in union with your Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for providing us with the resources to come together, to be in fellowship with each other. Thank you for this tight-knit group of believers in Christ that you've surrounded us with as a preview of what it's like in heaven. And thank you for our enemies who push us ever closer to you. Open our spiritual eyes to the truth you intended to teach us over the next 3 days. Open our eyes to the deceptions of your enemy, Satan. Make us aware of his schemes designed to do something they cannot do, which is to rob us of the victory you've already given us. Help us to use the power and the weapons you have given us to know the truth and the lies concerning you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Today's Bible lesson, the truth and the lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth and the lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a pleasure to welcome Pastor John Farley and his son Jack to Barah Ministries. Welcome back. Now, Jack is going to be going to West Point in August, and I'm really excited about that. He's going to be in the Army. And really cool thing, he turned down MIT to go to the Army. How about that? So he just wants dead, burnt bodies. No, I'm messing with him. But, you know, one of the things that's pretty true about the young people that are part of Barah Ministries is they give me a lot of encouragement that the world's not going to be such a bad place going forward. And, Jack, you certainly are a person who makes me feel that way, and Pierce, you as well. You know, just so encouraged by you two men and the way you conduct yourselves and the way you have relationship with your parents is just a beautiful thing to witness. So thank you for that. But welcome. All right, Denny, come and help me. I did something stupid up here. Oh, wait, I got it. Okay, it's back. I'm always punching the wrong buttons. So as you know, Pastor John Farley ordained me a little over 11 years ago. Without question, he is my best friend. And frankly, there's no one I trust more with your souls than I trust Pastor Farley. And it's a pleasure to make room for him this weekend in this pulpit to teach you. And I not only can't wait to have him teach you, but I can't wait to learn myself because he's my pastor as well. And he fills my soul like nobody ever has. And it's just an amazing thing to listen to him. So typically when he comes and we're together, I always want to tell him just how I feel about him. And I've done that several times already. So this time I thought, just to be different, I would get somebody else to speak for me. So this week I was in Las Vegas, and I was at the James Taylor concert. And so after the concert was over, I went up and talked to James, and I said, "Hey, Jimbo, I need some advice." Yeah, I call him Jimbo. You know, you guys call him James, but sweet baby James, whatever you call him. I said, "I just Jimbo." And I said, I've got a friend, Pastor John Farley, and I want to say something nice to him that lets him know exactly how I feel about him. Do you have any suggestions?" And without saying a word, he picked up his guitar. Then he played the song that he played for me. Would you?
When you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand, and nothing, oh, nothing is going right, close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. You just call up my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running, oh yeah, baby, to see you again. Spring, summer, or fall, all you got to do is call, and I'll be there, yeah, yeah, yeah. You've got a friend. If the sky above you should turn dark and full of clouds, and that old north wind should begin to blow, keep your head together and call my name out loud now. Soon I'll be knocking upon your door. You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running. Oh yes, I will see you again. Winter, spring, summer, all you got to do is call, and I'll be there, yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey, ain't it good to know that you've got a friend when people can be so cold? They'll hurt you and desert you. Well, they'll take your soul if you let them. Oh, yeah, but don't you let them. You just call out my name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Oh, baby, about winter, spring, summer, or fall. Hey, now all you've got to do is call. Lord, I'll be there, yes, I will. You've got a friend. You've got a friend, yeah. Ain't it good to know you've got a friend? Ain't it good to know you've got a friend? Oh, yeah, yeah. you've got a friend.
That's more than just a song to us, isn't it? It's really a pledge. And, you know, when you have a friendship that's as good as my friendship with John, you know that you didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it, so you know that it's divine, that it's from God. And there's nothing in the world that I wouldn't do for you. And so that is just one of the greatest gifts of my life. So I'm happy to welcome up Pastor John Farley, and he'll take you through the first part of this evening, and then I'll take over on the back end. Let's welcome Pastor Farley.
Thank you, man. I love you too.
I love you, man. Welcome.
Testing, 1, 2, 3. You know, when you said you met Jimmy after the concert, you know, and you put together a song for me, I thought he'd at least mention my name in the song. I mean, what's going on? But in all seriousness, Pastor Clark means exactly what he says. He literally came running when I needed him. Probably the biggest crisis of my life as a pastor, and without going into all the gory details. But he flew around the country. He didn't run, he flew, but he went coast to coast so that he could be there to support the congregation, my family, and me. So he definitely does that. And, you know, when I pray, I have a top line of people, my greatest blessings. And it's my wife, Roberta, my daughter, Hannah, my son, Jack, and Rory Clark. And that's a fact. All right, so we are this weekend looking about the truth and the lies about Christ. And we're really what I'm going to be looking at is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You can turn there now if you wish, starting in verse 1. And so, you know, the title that I'm using is The Simplicity That Is in Christ. And I think that's a good thing to keep. I'm going to keep reminding you about that because that's really, when God does things, it's simple. It's profound, but it's simple. Like, for example, let there be light. That was simple, but it was profound. And when the human race fell, he said, I'll have my son go, and he'll become human, and he'll die, and he'll be buried, he'll be raised from the dead. And whoever just believes in him, simple, will never perish but has eternal life. And when he deals with the lies that have hit the congregation in Corinth, he talks about the same thing. He says, listen, what's important to me is your mind and that you remain in the simplicity of your relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's where the title of this message and these messages for me are going to be focused on in that passage in 2 Corinthians 11. And really, Pastor Rory's already mentioned this, but there's really, you know, three questions that we're going to take a look at. And the first one is, well, what truths does the Bible teach about Christ? What truths does the Bible teach about Christ? And, you know, we're talking about the truth and the lies. I was going back and forth. Should I talk about the lies first and then the truth? Should I talk about the truth first and then the lies? But then I noticed that when Paul does it, he talks about the truth first. Like in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, you want to check that out, he gives us the truth about Christ. Then he brings on the lies. You see, and that's really important, actually, as a teacher, because you want to make sure people are solid in the truth before you ever expose them to the lies. That makes sense? You want to make sure that's right order. So that's where we're going to look at it. What truths does the Bible teach about Christ and about the gospel? And then what are the lies? The Bible actually warns us about the kind of lies that we're going to face. What are they? And then third, and this is really important, Pastor Roy already mentioned this, is what will the liars be like? And actually, the Word of God has a lot of information about that. So it's to prepare us for what is definitely going to happen to us. We're definitely going to come across false teachers, false apostles, false brethren, and we got to know how to handle it. And as Pastor Rory mentioned, the only way to handle it is with this sword right here, sword of the Spirit. So the letter of 2 Corinthians, it's interesting. It's really, the big picture is that it's a full-throated defense. Now notice this. You might think it would be a full-throated defense of the gospel, and it certainly is, but notice his focus. His apostleship in the face of rivals and opponents. In other words, who's telling the truth and who's lying? And he realized at the end of the day that it was ultimately what source were they going to trust? Were they going to trust the false people that had intruded on the congregation and were contradicting Paul? Or were they going to trust that Paul had the authority from God and he was an apostle? Everything else would flow from that. And that's the thing that we have to think in. What is the authority? Where do we go? How do we know whether somebody's telling us the truth or lying to us? The fact is that, Rory, you're not an apostle yet, right? No, yeah, just a second. Because I'm not either. Yeah, well, that's a joke because we don't have apostles today. You see, but we have what they wrote. The apostle Paul had to defend his authority with the Corinthians in the first century. He wrote that down under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, every word in the Greek. And so now we have that, and that's where we take our stand. So this context, though, the big picture of the letter is going to prove crucial when we examine what this subject has to do with our lives today. In any event, let's begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 11, 1. I wish that you would bear with me, Paul writes, in a little foolishness. But indeed you are bearing with me. He's very sarcastic, by the way, in this chapter. We'll see some of that. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband. See the simplicity? The simplicity of Christ. One husband. So that in Christ I might present you, so to Christ, I might present you as a pure virgin. He's using a metaphor here. He's saying in the same way that a virgin bride presents herself pure to her groom, that's what I want to preserve about you in terms of your relationship with Christ. Verse 3. But I'm afraid. And he is afraid. You know, you hear that we're never supposed to be afraid. Well, there are times when you have to be afraid. We have to be afraid, for example, when we're under the threat of false teaching. You see, he was afraid. He was afraid about two things. Notice what they are. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray. That's the first thing. Astray from what? The simplicity that is in Christ and the purity that is in Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom you have not we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. That's sarcasm. Sarcasm. You just take it all without even thinking about what you're swallowing. That's basically what he's saying. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But if I, even if I'm unskilled in speech, and apparently he was, apparently they would say, you know, your letters are weighty and solid, but when you come, we don't like the way you look and talk. We wish you'd just write us a letter and then that's it. But if I am unskilled in speech, then I am not so in knowledge. There it is, by the way. You ask, how do you know who's lying to you and who's telling you the truth? I'll tell you something. Somebody who's carefully, you know, coming up with a speech and an argument and they're skilled in speech and that's all they have versus somebody who may not have any of those things but has the knowledge. It's about the knowledge. It's about what does the Word of God say. That's why, I hope that's why you're here. I hope you say, you know what, I think there's two great orators that are going to be in Gilbert, Arizona this weekend. We want to hear them. We want to understand their great minds. And I hope that's not why you're here, because we're going to disappoint you if that's the case. No, you're here because we have knowledge that we want to teach you about, knowledge that you need. And just like Paul did, he said, look, I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. In other words, they already knew the knowledge that he had. He'd received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had taught them all of these things. They knew that. They knew that. And notice what comes next. I'm going to go back, actually. Sorry about that. Verse 4. Notice, if one comes and preaches another Jesus, and somebody comes and preaches. I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul had already taught them these things, and then somebody else comes and contradicts him. This means that the Corinthians were welcoming this person, wherever he is, to the pulpit, as it were, even though he was saying everything that was contradictory to the Apostle Paul. And remember, these are people who have already had Paul preach Jesus to them. They already had. They sat under his teaching and heard these amazing things about the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who already received the indwelling Holy Spirit. Think about that. They've learned the truth about Jesus. They know and they've received when they believed in Christ and they knew it. They had the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And then the other thing is, they'd already accepted the gospel that Paul preached to them. I mean, you think about that. The reason is because they're not that really that different from you and me. When you think about it, right? I mean, we don't have anything over that. We're the same way. We've had Jesus preached to us and taught. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we heard the gospel and believed it. Those are the essentials, gang. That's the essentials about what it means to be a Christian. To know who Jesus Christ is, to hear and believe the gospel, and to have the Holy Spirit indwelling. That's what's unique about being a Christian, by the way. So they had all that. And yet, it didn't bother them in the least. Think about it. When somebody came and they heard another Jesus preached, who Paul hadn't taught, and when they noticed the word carefully, they received another spirit. Doesn't just mean they heard about it. They actually received it. And it's not the Holy Spirit. And they received, with their approval, a different gospel. They listen to this false apostle and happily submit to his teachings. And don't think it can never happen to you. We'll be getting into that. But that is shocking. I hope this shocks you. I hope it does.
I think you're going to lose your mic.
I'm going to lose my mic? I thought I was going to say I'm going to lose my mind. Just the mic? All right, I'm okay with that.
There you go, yeah. Thanks.
Thank you. Yeah, this should shock you that people who already had Jesus taught to them and already understood they had the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts and already had heard the accurate gospel, that they would come and listen to a false apostle, let that person come into the pulpit, so to speak, and then happily submit to whatever it is he wants to tell them. That kills me, by the way, when I see people. I mean, almost literally it kills me. When people have had the opportunity to sit and learn things, and then somebody else comes, or they watch a show, or they read a book, or even if they hear Christian music, or there's some celebrity, and they just say, great, I'm going to listen. It's all Christian. I'm going to listen to all of it. Well, it's not all Christian. You see, that's why you need to know what the Bible has to say. So, yes, it was shocking in the first century when these people happily submitted to these false teachings. And it should shock us. It's actually satanic. That's where it comes from. But here's what should really shock us today. Come back to today. Today, more Christians than ever before are falling for the lies about this very foundation of Christianity. Lies about Christ, lies about the Holy Spirit, lies about the gospel. Especially that last one, and we'll see that. Why? How can this be happening? Well, maybe, I don't know, perhaps, maybe, sort of, it has to do with the fact that fewer and fewer Christians are learning the Bible. I'm being a little sarcastic myself. Of course that's what it is. You know, Pastor Rory mentioned about how we don't have to wait for a letter to show up or somebody who walked 500 miles. We have the ability to get the Bible any time of the day or night. You know, the technology is amazing. You can listen to messages over the internet. You can have your phone has the Bible right on it and so forth. And God bless, thanks God for that. Because, you know, everything isn't like the United States of America, by the way. You know, I really have a heart for the persecuted church around the world. And when you see the conditions that they're in, when people with a physical Bible could be arrested and put in prison, or they're not even available in their country, you know what they can get? The internet. Electronic means. You see, it's a lot harder for the police to figure out that they have that electronic stuff. They may figure it out, but at least it's not a book that's evidence. So I'm not putting down technology. It's fantastic. What I am putting down is the idea that in the midst of all this plenty, we have more and more biblically illiterate Christians. biblically illiterate. That's sad. But you know why? It's not just that. There's another thing that we have to come to terms with, and that is that the kind of messenger that Satan sends to deliver false teaching, that has a lot to do with it. We'll see this in a little while about the Corinthians, and we'll talk about that with us too. But back to the content. Again, these false apostles, they taught lies about essential truths of Christianity. When you think about that, think about that. Like, you might think they would want to come in and maybe teach something about a different end times teaching, and you know, or maybe they'll come in and they'll have a different view of baptism and all that. But here we have people attacking the very center of Christianity, who Christ is, what the gospel is, the message of the gospel, trying to blur that, distort it, and about Holy Spirit. This is the center, the essential truths of Christianity. And they go, so in other words, they're going for the jugular. They're not fooling around. They're not wasting any time. They want to rip the heart out of a Christian community. Those who listen to that will be led astray from the simplicity that's in Christ. And that kind of thing can put a stop to the ministry of the word and the growth of the congregation in a hurry. Again, by the way, this message this weekend, if you hear from, like, they hear new things and heavy revelations and little parts of the Bible that not too many people know they're there, sorry, you're in the wrong place. I'm going to teach something simple, and I'm going to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it, because that's the way that we become expert, believe it or not. I'll guarantee you there's people, I don't want to pick on anybody here tonight, and I won't, but I'll guarantee there's people in my congregation. Okay, and honestly, I teach the gospel every time I preach. That's like, you're going to get it. And even still, I talk to people, and they don't really, they have mistakes in how they think it is. They'll distort things, or they'll not bring things up, and I'll talk about that too, not about my congregation. But that's amazing to me. I mean, it kind of is. Maybe it's because I'm a goofy pastor and nerdy and all of that, and so I got it down. You know, I want to make sure every word is right. But it's still shocking. When you think about it, I mean, this is like basic. This is like a basketball player not knowing how to dribble the ball. I mean, the gospel is the basics, so you would think. But again, the problem is that the kind of messages that Satan designs and sends are really convincing at times, and that's the problem. So these people will preach another Jesus, not the Jesus that Paul and his brethren taught. How do we know what Jesus Paul and his brethren taught? It's really simple. The Bible. We have everything that the Holy Spirit wanted us to know about what Paul preached is right here. And yet, somebody has the audacity to come on in and preach another one. They preach, they bring a different spirit, and it's not the Holy Spirit. And they deliver a different gospel, different from the one they first received from Paul. And I want you to notice that in this passage, and also in the book of Galatians, by the way, Paul makes the issue, what I preach to you, what I preach. Why? Because it's a matter of who do you trust. That's what it comes down to. Why? Because if you've got a truth and a lie, and you're trying to figure it out yourself, that's going to be kind of hard, right? I mean, aren't we having trouble with that today in the media? You know what I'm saying? You have one subject, let's just say, I don't know, I can be in trouble here in a heartbeat, but any subject. And so you click over to Fox News. Oh, I got it down. But then you go click over to MSNBC, and you're like, these people are in a different universe. So who's right? I mean, I know you're probably on one side or the other, but if you're just taking in the information, if you're a kid and you don't have formed thinking about this stuff and you're just taking in information, I don't know. That's going to come down, who do you trust? You know, a kid is wise. They're going to say, you know what? Who does my dad trust? You see? But that's the issue. The issue isn't even first and foremost, it's who do I trust? Where can I get trustworthy information? And that's what Paul says. He says, listen, I'm talking about what I already preached to you. I'm talking about the gospel that I preached to you. I was sent by Jesus Christ directly to do that. I'm an apostle. And that's what he brings out. Now we're gonna there's three of them here. We're gonna examine two. We're gonna talk about the lies about Jesus, and then we're gonna talk about false gospels. Okay, the lies about Jesus, false gospels. Now, how do you combat lies about Jesus. Tell the truth about Jesus. This isn't hard. We'll go. All right. How do you attack false gospels? The true gospel, right? Yeah. And so we're not going to leave here without everybody having heard these things again and again. There's a Bible tract. I know that's like a bad, you know, a lot of Bible tracts. And, you know, well, you know that most Bible tracts have the gospel wrong? Does that shock you? It kind of should, but it's true. In any event, there's only one that I really trust, and I brought some with us, with me, because I think that we need tools to help us, you know, refresh our memories, and especially when we're out there and we're witnessing to family or friends or neighbors or business associates, you know, to have like, okay, this is now I know that if I get this across, I got it right, okay, so, and that's so important. Now, when we do this, I'm going to tell you something. I am not going to say a word about the cults. I'm not. I'm not going to give any examples from false world religions like Hinduism or Islam. You know why? Because most, if not all of you, would never fall for those things. I would hope not, actually. You know, like, in other words, you know enough about, let's say, Jehovah's Witnesses to run when they knock on the door. Right? Come on, right? And you're probably not going to fall from some preaching by an imam or, you know, or Minister Farrakhan. You know, I mean, you don't know who he is, but you don't, please don't look into him. Shouldn't he be saying this? No, you're not. But you might, and you could, and be careful, because you would, if it's the right kind of person, they like, now there's somebody that everyone looks up to, right, as a Christian. So that's what we're not going to do. The lies of Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or Islam, they're obvious for us. But here's the trouble with that. See, this is why I'm not going to do it. Yeah, you know, and it, by the way, there's a place for that. It's called apologetics. That's the fancy word. It means when you pick apart false religions. And, man, I got tired of that, though. Because every time I thought I knew them all, then there's like 50 more that show up. I'm like, that's too much work. I'm like, I'm lazy. Rory, he's not lazy, but I'm lazy. I'm thinking, you know what? What's a simple way to do this? All right, you know what the simple way is? I'm going to get the basics about Christ, about the Spirit, about the gospel, and then I'll be able to smell any rat of a cult a mile away. And that's how it works. Same thing with false religions. But we can see what happens is when we spend time on that, it's like, hey, I get this. It's obvious the Mormons are wrong. They think that human beings are going to be gods in the sky someday, and that Jesus had a brother, and his name was Satan. Poof. You know what I'm saying? Or even like Islam, you know, man, their God doesn't love anybody, you know, and Jesus, I don't know who their Jesus is, and they're sponsoring terrorists that blow things up. No way, no Islam. But we get comfortable with that, and we shouldn't, because you want to know something? Maybe if it comes from Islam, we won't fall for it, or if it comes from a cult like the Mormons, we won't fall for it, but no, make no mistake, we can still fall for lies about Jesus. We can still be seduced, by a different gospel. It's all in the packaging. It's all in the packaging. You know, not a mullah. Believe me, Satan's never going to send a mullah. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. You know, an Islamic preacher to us. He's not going to do that. That's not how he's going to try to get us. You know how he's going to get us? With a popular so-called Christian preacher. That's how he's going to get us. Or from a Christian entertainer. Oh, listen, so-and-so is coming to speak. Well, who is so-and-so? Oh, man, he's like a great athlete. Okay, that's fine. But if the great athlete has the gospel wrong, and, you know, you're all, oh, my God, you're all gaga because he or she is coming, that's a problem because your guard is down. Same thing with Christian music, by the way. Not all Christian music is Christian. Does that make sense? Christian music. Things you hear on Christian radio stations and so forth. This is not all Christian. Why? I'll tell you. Okay, there's two things, okay, that drive me crazy about Christian music. And I've taught about this at my home church, Lighthouse Bible Church, as well. Two things. Songs that are full of the word I and me. It's not about I or me, right? It's about Christ. We're supposed to be praising Christ in song. And the second thing, and this is maybe a little more subtle, is talking about us as individuals rather than as a group. In other words, if we're going to do it, we should say we and us, you know. And that matters because, you know, one of the truths is we're the body of Christ. It's not, we're not individuals, for example. But there's a lot of lies about the gospel and about Jesus, and it's shocking, and about the Holy Spirit in Christian music. Or maybe it's that latest trendy church that your friends want you to attend. Oops, some of you came here for that reason. I'm sorry, but... No, but you know what I mean, that, oh, it's growing, and look at all the cars in the parking lot, and you'll have a great time. They've got a great coffee shop, and they have a worship. You guys over there in the other church, you got some, I don't know who they are, they're rank amateurs. They can hardly sing. You know what I'm talking about? And again, books and Christian bookstores. See, the problem with Christian bookstores is they want to make money too. And so they're not going to limit their shelves to solid biblical books. They're going to have all kinds of stuff. They have you know, Pentecostal stuff. They have Roman Catholic stuff. I don't. They have the Shack. If I'm offending anybody, I'm good, because there's these books that we think, oh, they're so Christian. I don't know about you, but when God the Father is a woman, I think I'm going to stop right there. Things like that, you know. Or calling Jesus? Is that what it is? What is it? Jesus Calling? I'm offending everybody. You guys are going to walk and say, we don't want that Pastor Farley back. Yeah, but see, it's all lies. But it sounds good. Or like a book about somebody who came back from heaven. Do you know that? If anybody really came back from heaven, they'd be speechless. They couldn't write a word, never mind a book. Just passing that along. You see, but here's the serious part. Satan handpicks the messengers that he sends. He's not a fool. He knows what we're most likely to listen to, fall for. And these are people who will talk about Jesus. Remember how much time I got left? 3 minutes? Break. Okay, three. Break a pencil. Then 30. Okay. Got it. I can go, I just lose track of time. Kill, like back home, kill, you know, Mark Pomeroy, who's amazing, by the way. He's a great technology guy. And yeah. And he's got me well trained now for the time. But anyway. I live for this. When I'm, you know, pastors go through things. I go through things. By the way, the guy that I call at 3 o'clock in the morning when I go through things is him, and I think he might say the same thing about me once in a while. But we go through stuff, you know, and I was going through stuff recently, health related and all that, and I found out one thing. As soon as I started studying the Bible, it revived me. I mean, physically. So that's why, you know, I'm going to talk until somebody tells me to shut up. So. Yeah, so these people that Satan will send us, they're going to talk about Jesus, right? Another Jesus, isn't that what Paul wrote? So they have the word Jesus, and some people think, as soon as I hear the word Jesus, man, they're brother, they're sister. Well, these people were talking about Jesus too, but it was another one. They'll explain how spiritual they are, right? Oh, he's so spiritual. He's so holy. Yeah, but what does he think about the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't know. They'll claim to promote a gospel, but it won't be the one that Paul preached. In other words, the biggest dangers that we're going to face will be from false brethren, people that we kind of think maybe are Christians. We're kind of convinced they are for one reason or another. Man, they say the word Jesus a lot. They must be a Christian. I'm just saying. So that's, you know, people and preachers we assume are Christians. That's the biggest danger that we face. Now, I don't want to scare anybody, and I'm not going to name names. I'm not going to, well, no, I don't think I. But, okay, because here's the thing. It's easy to test this out. I don't want you to be paranoid. I don't want you to be looking around corners and wondering, gee, maybe Pastor Folly's a false teacher, you know. I don't want you to do that. Because remember, there's a simple test. You've already heard it. What is it? I am going home now, Roy. No, it's what does the Bible say, right? That's the simple test. Is this guy preaching out of the Bible or not? It's a simple test. So when I say the biggest dangers we face will come from false brethren, I mean ones that you don't recognize, ones where you haven't really tested the Spirit. And it's so simple to do. And it doesn't have to be the whole Bible. This is the great thing about the 2 Corinthians 11 passage. You don't have to master the whole Bible. You think, oh, if I don't know the whole Bible, I'll be a sucker for one of these. No. Why? Because Satan's got his objectives. What are they? Another Jesus. Another spirit. Another gospel. You learn everything you can about Jesus Christ, especially in the New Testament, and he is in every book of the Bible. You learn about the Holy Spirit, who he is, his ministries, and you learn the gospel. That's the simplest of all. All right, we're going to go through the gospel. It's simple. The problem is that we get lazy, or we get soft, or whatever reason, or we hear somebody else, you know. Oh, I guess you can ask Jesus in your heart, too, if you want. You know, that's sort of the same as believe, you know, those kind of things, and we slip into it. Oh, we all do. So just don't think that we could never fall for it. Most of us probably wouldn't fall for a preacher who said Jesus isn't God. But there are subtle changes. This is where I'll stop. I'm already late. There are subtle changes that are being made to the gospel. And they are fooling millions of Christians. Millions. The greatest attack that's being made today is on the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are subtle, and then when we look at these, the key is subtle, changes being made to the gospel. They're fooling millions of believers, millions of Christians, as well as unbelievers. As a matter of fact, here's another shocking statement. It's much more common today to see a church getting the gospel wrong than one getting the gospel right. Even in so-called evangelical churches. Think about that. Evangelical means spreading the gospel. But they don't have a gospel right. What a shame that is. How scary is that? And don't be too sure that we would never be deceived about it. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. A couple of years ago, I was being seduced big time by one of these lies. Thank God for friends in the Lord. Because he talked me off that ledge in a hurry. And, you know, don't get too big ahead, Rory, because I know a couple of ledges we could go visit. You know, all right. All right, so let's close. We'll have a little break. How long?
5-minute
break, and then we'll come back. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you make it all clear in your word. We know we're gonna fumble and mess it up at times. But we can always go back to the source. And we thank you for that. And we just ask now, Father, during this break, that we would get refreshed, be ready to continue hearing from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Larry made it known that because Roy spoils you and puts all the scriptures up and hands out ahead of time, you don't all bring Bibles. Now, that's shocking to me, too, but there are extras. If anybody needs a Bible, raise your hand. Larry will make sure he gets one to you. Everybody's good?
Yeah, they just said, now we'll wait for Rory to come up with the slide.
I'm not doing that. So I'll put the references up, but anyway. All right. Got to gather my thinking. Oh, I know why I'm stuck. We've got to pray. It's a good way to start. Always, always, always. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your love. We thank you for Jesus. We ask, Father, that as we continue to study your word, that you would have the Holy Spirit enrich our hearts and help us to be able to recall these things and, most importantly, to live in them. And we ask that we continue to be inspired to learn more and more and more about Jesus Christ and to have it dwell deeply in our hearts, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, we left off. We're looking at the fact that their biggest attacks are going to come from false brethren. And the thing that's under greatest attack today is the gospel, the good news. And I think that's where we're the most vulnerable to. We're going to see this. Again, most of us would not fall for it, especially here, if a preacher got up behind Rory's pulpit and said, Jesus isn't God, you know. That wouldn't work here. Right? But the fact is, there are subtle changes being made to the gospel. This is the thing. They're fooling millions. All right, let's go into the scriptures now and go to verse 3 again of 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity that is in Christ. I changed that translation a little bit, if you picked up on that. Because the thing is, the word devotion is not in the Greek there. So it's actually, I don't want to get into the details, but it's better to say the simplicity and purity that is in Christ. See, that changes it. It's not our devotion, it's what's in him. Okay? Some of the translations, like everything else going on, sometimes they lean too much on what the human being's doing and not enough on things from God's point of view. So, in any event, the thing I want you to notice about is the source. Again, this is not rocket science. We're going to talk about this a lot. But I want you to think about it. See, when we hear something, and we're like, well, it's not exactly right, but, you know, it's okay. He's a nice guy, and everybody's having a good time, so. Well, you know what? You have to realize that when these things, these lies about the gospel are sent, preached, or whatever, where are they coming from? You know? Ultimately, now, yeah, is it unsuspecting communicators? Yeah, sometimes. Is it people that are lazy? Yeah, sometimes. Is it people that have just tried to be subjective about their own experience? You know, they had a great experience and they were saved, and so they want everybody to have the experience they did? Yeah. But regardless of what's happened, a lot of people aren't even aware they're doing it, but the fact is, Satan's behind it. And I'm not hyper-spiritual, and I'm not saying he's going to come out of a closet tonight. But the ultimate source of any lie about Jesus or the Holy Spirit or the gospel is him. It's that simple. He's behind it. And when you see that, you'll realize it's poison. That's the thing. Don't mess around with this. Accuracy, accuracy. Now notice that he uses deputies. There were intruders in Corinth that were coming in doing this. They were new people that they hadn't seen before. They were preaching another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel. And you know what Satan's design of all this is? He wants you to make it about the people. He wants you to, like, look at the pastor and say, wow, he's really good looking. Or, clearly I'm not talking about myself, but he wants you to look at the people, right? That's how he deceives us. You know, make it about the people. Because if they're focused on the person, then it's really easy to have the lies slip right in. That's what we have to understand. So don't make it about people. Don't make it about people. Don't, well, you know, that's this. I really like this singer-songwriter. Man, he does. I feel it when he sings. You know, don't make it about that, please. When it comes to what the truth about Jesus is, don't make it about the person. Or, you know, well, he's a giant in the faith. You can't say anything bad about him. I'm here to tell you, unfortunately, that there are some giants in the faith that have the gospel wrong. Isn't that shocking? But it's true. So don't make it about that. Well, what's his reputation? What are his credentials? What seminary did he go to? You know, all of that. That doesn't matter. If they're not preaching the gospel correctly, the gospel that Paul preached, if they're preaching things about Jesus that aren't in the Bible, it doesn't matter how many people think they're great or where they went to seminary or any of that. Or, you know, sometimes it's like, stop picking on him. He's such a nice guy. He can't possibly mean what you said he said. Well, yeah, he can. He can be a nice guy, but he can still be under the deception of these lies. Or I've gotten this a lot. Who are you to contradict what he's preaching? I get that a lot. Not a lot. Yeah, kind of a lot. A lot. He has several degrees. He has many followers. And you know what? They're better Christians than your people are. Many of the finest, this is the one that they think is going to clinch it. Many of the finest Bible teachers of the last 400 years have taught pretty much what he taught. By the way, I ever hear of Calvin? He was around 400 years ago. And there have been hundreds of thousands and millions of Calvinists. Do they have the gospel right, anybody? We're going to talk about that. They don't. If I'm offending somebody, they don't have the gospel right. They have great scholarship. Some of the greatest commentaries in terms of scholarship and all, they have more books, my goodness. And they have their little, you know, their little, I was going to say Buddhas, that's not the right word, but they're like, people all look up, there's certain names, they're like, oh, really, you know? But they don't have the gospel right. Shocking. See, like Satan, their father, false teachers are disguising themselves and cleverly using words and manipulating them to capture the minds of the unsuspecting. They're lies, but they sound good. A lot of lies sound good, and that's why we fall for them. Sometimes there's something we like to believe, and therefore we believe it. You know, like in terms of the gospel, I'm getting ahead of my notes, but that's okay. In terms of the gospel, there's people out there to say, you know, God is love. My God that I know, subjective, he would never send anybody to the lake of fire. That's just, there's, I don't know why that's in the book, but it just can't be right. Not the God that I know. You know, things like that. Everybody's going to be saved. I mean, who wouldn't want to hear that? It appeals to our flesh, our, in a sense, our humanity, right? This is what we want. Anybody here say, I definitely don't want so-and-so to be saved? Yeah, now, I shouldn't ask this with this crew, because there'd be some like, yeah, I have a few. But anyway, yeah. You know, again, it's like Satan, their father. Indeed, has God really said that Jesus is God in the flesh? But you entertain this smooth speech, and trust me, your minds will be twisted like a pretzel in no time. Dead in your trespasses and sins? Come on. Can't you see what God's doing with that one? He's trying to put you way down. Saved by grace through faith? Way too easy. Well, I know we're going to call that. We're going to call that easy believism. People are like, oh, it's an ism. It's got to be something that's really, you know, right up there. Not of yourselves. That's pretty demeaning, don't you think? Not of yourselves. You guys are great. Everybody's great. Everybody's awesome. How can salvation be not of us? Right? Another Jesus, different gospel. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, verse 3 again, by his craftiness, your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and the purity that is in Christ. There are two fears, again, that Paul has for the Corinthians. First, that their minds would be led astray. What's led astray? The mind. Is he worried that their emotions will go astray? He's not worried, because that's inevitable. It's going to happen. That's not the issue, right? Is he worried that their body's going to go to heck? You know, they're going to gain weight or going to be tired all the time? I got news. As you get older, that's inevitable too. No, he's worried about their minds. If those go astray, game over. And that's why we have to have our minds trained. That's why we have to understand. Did you realize that the things that you think determine what your mind is going to be? I mean, I know it sounds obvious, but really, people don't care about that. People are paying no attention to how they're thinking or what perceptions they're having or where they get their information from. That's all what's going on to have your mind either renewed or conformed to this world. It's the mind. It's the what we're thinking. It's the information that we base our decisions on. That's the first one. Minds will be led astray. And then this follows from the first. If that happens, they'll no longer be single-minded, simple, pure in their relationship with Christ. That's the goal. That's ultimately the issue. Get them away from the purity of Christ. Get them away from just being single-minded and clear and understand who they are in Christ and who he is and what the promises and the hope is. Get them off of that. Get them to be corrupted in how they think, confused, double-minded. He's fearful that our thinking will be changed. Oh, we'll still have doctrines. But there'll be doctrines, as the Bible says, of demons. You know, people can recite, oh, these are all the doctrines and the truths that I know. But again, give me the scriptures. It could very well be the wrong kind of doctrines. Please turn to Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Even though I'm really focused on this passage in 2 Corinthians 11 this weekend, fact is that Paul deals with this a lot. He deals with this whole question of minds being led astray, of lies getting into the congregation. Romans 16, 17. A lot. Whole letters almost. The letter to the Galatians is almost entirely about this. The letter to the Colossians, a good chunk of it. The reason he wrote it was because of this. They were false philosophies, and people were getting into legalism or asceticism that, you know, if you just treat your body in a certain way, that's pleasing to God. If you just, you know, give up something for Lent for 40 days, God is pleased. Do you know what God is pleased with? There's one thing. It's a person. Jesus Christ. That's right. And so as we are placed into him, as we stay simple and pure in our relationship with him, that's what pleases him. Believing in the things about Christ. It's not what you do to your body. It's not what you eat or, you know, any of that stuff. It's not fasting. You know, if that makes you healthy, great, but it's not a spiritual thing to God. Okay. Romans 16, 17 to 20. Now I urge you, brethren, notice this. What? Don't worry about people that are causing dissensions. Yeah, they'll just go away. No, keep your eye on. Keep close attention to. Watch out for those who cause dissensions and hindrances. Notice what kind. What kind of dissension is going on? What kind of hindrance? Contrary to the teaching that you learned. There it is again. It has to do with your mind. People that want to cause dissension. You know what? The Apostle Paul is saying that there's one mediator between God and man. I can't buy that. You ever have somebody say that? I don't buy that. People say that all the time to me. I don't buy what you're saying. You're saying that every Christian has the love of God in their hearts. I'm not buying it. Well, you better buy it. Check out Romans 5:5 if you don't buy it. For example, you know, it's causing dissensions, confusion among the ranks, hindrances. Try to put up a barrier to people simply learning the gospel. Say, well, what about this? You know, do you have to preach the law before you can preach grace? I get, you know, people think that. I don't know. Where's that in the Bible? You tell me and I'll do it. Hindrances. Contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. Turn away. Run away. For such men are slaves, but not of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are slaves of their own appetites. By their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. By what? What does it say? By their smooth, there you go, smooth and flattering speech. What does that mean? Well, smooth speech is just kind of the way they deliver it. Flattery, you know. You're just a great congregation, man, and I have been so thrilled to be with you all this weekend, and And I am, and I'm kind of making fun of myself. But the point is that be careful when preachers are flattering you too much. There's a motive behind that often, you know? There's something about human, I don't know what it is, something about human nature, but if they say something nice about you, then they're like, well, that guy knows the truth. You know, they say, wow, man, you're really intelligent. Hey, finally, somebody knows the truth. You know, I am really intelligent, that kind of thing. So be careful of that. Flattering speech deceives the hearts of the unsuspecting. 19, for the report of your obedience has reached all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be, notice this, I love this, wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. What does that mean? It means that we should know a lot about what the Bible says about Jesus and the Spirit and the gospel and run away from any of the lies. Right? Be wise in what is good, innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. He'll deal with what's going on. He'll deal with the false teachers. They will not make further progress. The Lord's desire, quite simply, is that our minds and our hearts would be renewed, transformed, not to be conformed to the world. And that's in Romans 12. Let's look at it together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, he had just finished in chapter 11 saying, how profound and amazing are the mercies of God. He has mercy on, no, there's a passage of the Calvinist love, he has mercy on whom he desires. But do you realize what he says at the end of chapter 11? People don't read, they don't read the context. At the end of it, he says, he has mercy on everybody. I love that. Because the point is that, look, he can do whatever he wants, but he's chosen to be merciful to everybody. And he says, by those mercies, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's important that you live in your spiritual gift. It is. It's important that you, as you guys are doing this weekend, presenting your bodies. And literally, you know, what you do with your bodies is important. Yeah, for the good, for the bad. God knows that. Okay, present your members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. But then he goes on in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So how do you become conformed to this world? By your mind being conformed to how the world thinks. How do you be transformed? By having your mind renewed about how Christ thinks. That you may prove what the will of God, and what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, or pure and simple. Simplicity. I want you to keep that word close to you this weekend. Simplicity. Here's why. The things that are simple, the things that are straightforward, the things that are clear and pure, those are the things that are true. They're from God. The themes that are straightforward, clear. God is God and God of confusion. You know, it's like, people try to construct the gospel from all these places in the Bible. And then you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and says, Paul just says, here's the gospel that I preach. But people don't want it to be that simple. You know? They don't want it to be that simple. They want to work and do their own and construct it and say there's different people think different ways and they're going to quote all these different scholars. Paul just says, the word God says in his word, here it is. This is the gospel that Paul preaches. Simple. Straightforward, clear, pure. These are the things that are biblical of God. And the other thing that follows on is to be single-minded. Be single-minded about whatever it is. Don't be double-minded. What do I mean by that? Well, either Jesus is God or he isn't. Don't be double-minded. Don't think he's God on Monday and he's not God on Tuesday. And there are people that like that. You know, somebody will come across and they'll say, hey, well, what about this scripture? I don't know if he's God. And then people are like, oh, I don't know anymore. You know, and then, that's I know that's a real problem. I mean, I've been through it. But what's the solution? To become a master in what the Bible says about the deity of Christ. So then you can just rest. Man, that's not going to fool me anymore. I am no longer going to be double-minded about that. I'm going to be single-minded. Jesus Christ is God, and I know it. And you want to be like that with everything important. You want to be the same thing with the gospel. You don't want to say, well, I sort of know what it is, and, you know, I better check again. I heard somebody say it differently, and maybe they're right, and, you know, double-minded. No. What? Simplicity. Single-minded. Okay? But everything that matters, you should be that way. You know, I mean, in decisions you make in life, you should be single-minded about it. You should be able to have confidence that I know why I'm making the decision because I'm basing it on what Jesus Christ thinks. And that's nothing. He's not going to change. You know, if the Bible says it, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about marriage, you're like, really get in trouble. That a woman is not to leave her husband. And if she does, she is to stay unmarried. Ooh, I know. But that's what it says, okay? I just made a lot of enemies. It's okay. I only got 9 minutes and I can get out of here. But that's what it says, sorry. Now, of course, what it doesn't say, and this is what happens in all kinds of churches, it doesn't say, and anybody who falls into that is going to be excommunicated and they can never be a minister of any kind anymore. No, it's just saying that this is what God wants. This is how he's designed it. He knows that we're all going to fall short. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the whole story. You see? We all do. Trust me. There's nobody. One of the worst possible things you can ever think is that God expects you to do it perfectly. Let me ask you a question. If you could do it perfectly, A, would you need a pastor? You wouldn't. Yet the Bible says he's given us pastors for the growth of the church. Would you need a Savior, though? If you did everything perfectly, would you need a Savior? No. No, you wouldn't. You'd be arrogant as all get out. I would never want to get anywhere near you, but you wouldn't need a Savior. So, of course, you're going to do things wrong. We all do. Now, we're not supposed to say it's okay because it's not, but we're all going to do them. We understand the blood of Christ has dealt with it. So don't waver between teachings one way or the other. Just be simple-minded. Don't think one day that, okay, you know what, God's going to answer my prayer, and then the next day you think, well, maybe he's not. Why? I don't know, I woke up on the wrong side of bed this morning, or that ache is still there, he's never going to, you know. No, if you think, if he has convinced you that his will is for him to heal you, then stay single-minded about that, for example. Protect your mind and your heart by being led astray by deceitful scheming. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4. I know that a lot of you know this, but it bears hearing again and again and again. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. How do we do that? How do we guard our hearts and minds? Well, again, it's simple. By the way, you don't have to show by your hands, but I'm wondering if people have a concordance. Anybody, you have a concordance? You can raise your hand if you want. Yeah, because it's a quick way. A concordance is basically, it's a big book, or it's on, they have it on software and online and everything now. And it's just a place where you can go, okay, purity. And then it pops up all the verses in the New Testament of the Bible that have that word in it. And so you can do something here, which is guard your mind. You know, what does it say? It's actually, there's a place that tells you how to do that. The mind of Christ, what is it? We'll go to the places where it talks about how Christ thinks, so forth. Rejoice in the Lord always. Notice it starts there. It starts there because it talks about, where's the focus? If you're rejoicing in the Lord, where's your focus?
The Lord.
In the Lord. Right? None of this is complicated. In through our great minds, but it certainly is something we forget on a daily basis, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. He's near to us. Be anxious for nothing. This is single-minded. If God tells you to be anxious for nothing, then are you going to be anxious anymore? Well, the answer is yes. But if you're single-minded about it, are you going to stop it? You're going to, at least you're going to understand that, okay, I'm anxious, I can't help it. But I know there's something better. I know there is a life down the road. The Lord is going to have me grow, and the Spirit and the Word of God is going to get me to the point where almost nothing makes me anxious. Okay? Single-minded. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Notice, this is very specific, all right? Be anxious for nothing. Rejoice in the Lord always. In everything. Anything that you might be anxious about, well, you know what you can do with it? I know if you say, I won't be anxious, I won't be anxious, I won't be anxious, you'll be more anxious than you ever were in your life. But if you just say, no, I know what I can do. The Bible tells me I am just going to go to prayer and supplication. I'm going to say to the Lord, you deal with this and please help me not to be anxious. With thanksgiving, I thank you that you are all-powerful. But let your requests be made known to God. What's going to happen when you do that? Notice, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will do it, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, you don't have to do it. We think we get paranoid, oh, I got to guard my heart and my mind. Well, you can't, all right? Word of God can do it. God does it. But what do? We rejoice in the Lord. We're not anxious. We go to Him in prayer. We ask for what we need. And the peace of God, which we can't even understand, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. All of a sudden, you realize that, you know, you learn a principle, right? Maybe it's that, you know, God is causing all things to work together for good. And you hear it, and you hear it, and then you see it at work. And then one day, you realize that there's something happening, and you can't explain it, but you understand that there's like a buffer, there's a protection, and it's God's peace, and it's there. And what is it doing? It's guarding your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then I love this. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Notice, it's purity, it's truth. Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, do what? Dwell on these things. Let your mind be on these things. By the way, that's a decision. You know, there's a couple of things we can decide about, okay? We can decide about what we do with our bodies every day. We really can. I mean, we can wake up or stay in bed, right? We can hug somebody or slap them in the face. No, we can. All right? The other thing we can do is figure out how we're going to spend our time. The third thing we can do is where we're going to put our eyes and our ears. What are you going to spend time when you have time for your eyes? Where are you going to go with that? You know what I'm saying? You're going to go, well, I unfortunately do too much, and I'm tired. I'm going to reward myself with turning on the news. And it's the worst thing you can do. You know what I'm saying? It's the opposite. You know? The media today says, finally, suckers, whatever is false, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is wrong, whatever is salacious, whatever is disgusting, think on those things. Isn't that, I mean, they would never say it, but that's what they're saying to us. That's what they throw in our face all day long, all day long. So we got to stop and take a minute and say, well, okay, so what do I need to do? Where do I need to be? Where should I put my eyes, put my ears, so that I'm being saturated with the things that are true? The things that are noble and honorable. Where are you going to get those things? The things that are right and pure and lovely and of good repute. If there's anything of excellence and worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You go to the Bible and it tells you what's excellent. It tells you what's worthy of praise. It tells you what's true and right and honorable and pure. And whenever you see that, you just think about that. By the way, it's not just in your Bible. But when you see a person in your life who has these qualities, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, you rejoice in that. You don't want to spend time with that person, right? That's another thing about it. We're going to have to close. But you have a decision about who you surround yourself with. It makes a big, big difference because they will have an influence on how we think. The people that we, especially the people we confide in. So all of that is up to us, and we have a choice about that. So we need to think about, how do I keep my mind pure? How do I guard it? What do I do? How do I pray? What do I think about? All right, let's close. And we'll take another 5-minute break. Is that what we do? Okay. Heavenly Father, we just want to once again thank you for gathering us here together. Thank you, Father, for your words, which are pure and accurate and unfailing. We just ask, Father, that you would give us the presence of mind through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make the right decision to turn to your word, to turn to the things that are true, so that we won't be deceived by the enemies. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Your desire.
Welcome back. So I was so happy to hear that all the things Pastor Farley is not going to talk about, those are the exact things I'm going to talk about. That is so cool how God just works that stuff out, because we don't confer. We talk about the subject, but we don't really confer and see who did what. So you'll hear repetition sometimes in what we're teaching. But I'm Pastor Rory Clark. It's my turn to talk to you. And so we're going to start off with a song. It's a song actually you just heard on the break, but you'll get a chance to really reflect on it and hear the words. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, the Lord tells us, "Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And that's exactly why we come to study the Word of God, so that our thoughts can be higher than they are right now. Because Pastor Farley's right on, the world is conforming our thoughts all the time. There's hardly a time when you can turn on a movie or a TV show now where they aren't talking to you about lifestyles that the Bible strictly says are abomination. And it's telling you over and over and over and over again that choosing these lifestyles is fine, and it really isn't. It didn't get fine all of a sudden because we started thinking it was cool. But we love being told what we want to hear, and we love molding our lifestyle into what we think is amazing. And that's one of the reasons why people are keeping themselves away from the Word of God, because as soon as you start looking at the Word of God, it indicts your lifestyle if your lifestyle isn't excellent. And, you know, that's my experience every day of my life. As I'm studying, all the things in my life that aren't excellent are indicted. But see, I don't feel bad about it. You know, I used to find out that there were things that I was doing that weren't in line with the Word of God, and then I'd take out a rubber hose and beat myself to death with it. I don't beat myself to death with it because I know that I have imperfections as a human being. But I also know that I am in union with Christ. I have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, and those things are changing me. That's the power that's changing me, because there's been nothing that I've done that has changed me. And I'm amazed by that. I'm empowered by that. I'm loving that. All right, so we just talked about this first. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. Therefore, we count on the Lord to transform our thoughts into conformity with his thoughts. We hear about it in a song. The song is called "Lord, Renew My Mind."
Your truth, Lord. Messiah is your desire. Lord, renew my mind. Lord, refresh my thinking. Lord, I need your truth. Lord, I need your cleansing. For your truth shall set me free. I know your thoughts are higher. Please renew this mind of mine. To raise me up is your desire. For your truth will set me free. Now I know your thoughts are higher. Raise me up is your desire.
Lot of tired people in the room, and I just let you know that 9 o'clock is my bedtime, so I'm about 6 minutes away from my bedtime, right? And unlike you, I haven't flown in on a plane today. I haven't been sitting out in the sun. Black people don't need to do that, amen. And so I'm not drained like y'all is drained. Y'all look like lobsters up in here trying to get like a brother. I understand that. We got an hour to go. And you got one of the most charismatic speakers in the whole universe standing before you about to tell you. You know, you ruined my whole thing, Pastor Farley, because all of my lesson was flattery, and now I can't flatter them, right? So thank you very much for killing 30 minutes of my entire. I was going to tell them, you guys are so great. Oh, boy, this congregation, whatever. All right, so anyway, the great thing about studying the Word of God is there's no work to do. So if you're feeling tired, that's perfectly okay. because I usually go to sleep listening to the Word of God. And it's so relaxing and so rejuvenating. So let yourself just be soothed by the message. Relax and rejuvenate, knowing that the message is online and you can go back and listen to it 100 times, which you should. Because every time you do, you'll get something different. It renews your mind. So just relax. And let me tell you a few things about the truth and the lies concerning Jesus Christ. Now, where do the lies about Jesus Christ come from? And listen, when somebody tells a lie about Jesus Christ, and they do it either to my face or online, my temper goes off the charts. I lose my mind. Because I know that that attack is attacking the center of Christianity. It has nothing to do with attacking the center of what I believe. Because what I believe in, $2.46 will get you a cup of Starbucks coffee. They're attacking my friend, whom I have a relationship with, who saved me. And that bothers me deeply. All right, so where do these lies come from? The art of war is an ancient Chinese military treatise written by Chinese military strategist Jing Ji Benfa. Sun Tzu is what we say in English. And Jack, this is going to be another Bible for you when you're in the military. The book has 13 chapters, with each chapter devoted to an aspect of warfare and how it applies to military strategy and tactics. And for years, it has been the most influential work on the strategy of warfare, and it has influenced the thinking of some of the greatest military leaders in history. A central premise of warfare, as outlined by Sun Tzu, is this: if you know yourself, if you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. If you know yourself but don't know your enemy, for every victory you gain, you'll suffer a defeat. If you know neither the enemy nor yourself, you will lose every battle. So, very clear, crisp thinking. And there's nowhere that is more wonderful to be than in the military, because in the military, there is the crispest, clearest thinking of any organization in the world. Now, Sun Tzu's thoughts are very interesting when applied to the spiritual life, because the Bible makes it clear that the spiritual life is warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says this: "This command to be a pastor, I, Paul, entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you and your call to the ministry, that by them you fight the good fight." The spiritual life is described as a fight. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, believers in Christ are instructed to keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Keep on taking hold of the remembrance that you have eternal life, a resurrection life, to which you were called by God, and to which you made the good confession by the baptism of the Spirit in the presence of many witnesses. So if you wonder why you have tribulation in your life, it's because you are a spiritual being, whether you know it or not, and whether you want to acknowledge it or not. And as a spiritual being, you're in a fight. There are two teams, you're on one of the teams, and you are in a fight. So the Bible warns believers in Christ to know their enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says this: "Pick up and put on the full armor of God." And what is that? The Greek word for that is panoply. We don't use that word every day, panoply. Ladies, this is an SAT word, so you better learn this. I know the SAT is about 5 years away from you, for you, but panoply is a word. And what is a panoply? It's an impressive array of spiritual weapons provided by God. Pick up and put on the full armor of impressive spiritual weapons that have been provided for you by God, believers in Christ, so that you, believers in Christ, will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I have a friend who's always talking about how he goes around rebuking Satan. And I'm thinking, you're a complete idiot. You have no ability to take Satan on. Satan is too good. Satan is amazing. He's good. You can't take him on. You don't have power. You're not powerful enough. But with the indwelling of the Trinity, because you're in union with Christ and indwelled by the Holy Spirit and indwelled by God the Father, and they keep on pouring their enabling power into you, they will take that on. You don't have to. All you have to do is stand on victorious ground. When you look at the scoreboard in the spiritual life as a believer in Christ, the score is Christians 1,000, Satan 0. You've already won the game. And Satan wants to convince you that you have not won the game. All right, so what am I saying to you? I'm saying God has an enemy. And the Bible calls him by many names, but his primary name is Satan, the devil. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have the exact same enemy. So the question that Sun Tzu would ask you is, do you know the enemy? Do you know the enemy? You know, that sign behind my head says Jesus Christ is God. And Pastor Farley was saying that most churches are diluting that message. Why? Because they don't talk about it. Well, the same thing is true of Satan. People don't want to talk about Satan because people get offended. Oh, Satan, oh my God, why are you talking about Satan? I'm talking about Satan because he's your enemy. Do you know your enemy? Do you know how he operates? When we're having difficulties and we call each other, we laugh about Satan because he is so boring and so predictable, and he always does everything the same exact way. He always comes at you the same way. You have a repetitive sin. The sin that you keep doing and you can't stop doing. And you do it over and over and over again. Why? Because Satan comes at you at that place every time. Every time. Over and over and over again. And you can't resist it. He's so predictable. So you don't have to learn how to use a variety of weapons because he's so subtle and so you know, tricky in the matter of you that you don't know how he's going to come at you. You know how he's going to come at you. He's going to come at you until you finally tell God, that thing that I keep doing, I do not have the power to stop doing that. So please handle it. And at that moment, it gets handled. And then you'll pick up another one. You go to the next thing. You will. And, you know, some of you are just sweet people, you know. I mean, you look at me when I say this stuff and you go, well, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. I mean, I would just never do that. I am, you know, I don't smoke. I don't swear. I don't rat my hair. All right. You run your game. Run your game. But I know the game. Because the worst people always get put up front. I know the game. And we have those things that make us weak. God has an enemy. Do you know the enemy? Remember Sun Tzu's words, if you know the enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. Well, George Barna, the author of nearly 4 dozen books detailing his research concerning America's faith, suggests that Americans are constantly trying to figure out how to make sense of biblical teachings in light of their daily experiences. And when people talk about the spiritual life, they always talk about it like it's so complicated. It's just confusing. It is not. Pastor Farley nailed it. It's the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's so easy. Christ is so simple. Everything with him is one thing. Just one. There's one God. That's it. There's one truth. That's it. There's not a lot to learn. Satan is, what do you want to buy, man? You want to buy a watch? You want to buy a radio? What do you want? Whatever you need. He'll make a religion for anything that you want to hear. And then call it new. Because your crock brain, that part of your brain that is the survival part of your brain, is always looking for something new. There is nothing new under the sun. So this George Barna surveys Christians, people about their spiritual life, and he's been doing it for years to determine what people think about their faith. And a recent Barna study found that individuals who consider themselves Christians have a diverse set of beliefs. Can you believe that? If everything with God is one, how can you have a diverse set of beliefs? If two Christians disagree on something, one or both of them are wrong. But the Bible's not wrong. But we don't, we think our opinion matters in the matter of the spiritual life. Our opinion does not matter. People always tell me when I start talking, well, that's your opinion. I don't have an opinion. I didn't come out of the womb saying, hi, I have an opinion. I came out saying, where's my milk? Wipe my butt. That was really funny. See, you understand that you act like that's not what you did. You act like you didn't do that. You did the same thing, crying about milk stuff. Me too. It gets worse as you get older, doesn't it? So Barna was doing these surveys, and he found out that Christians have a diverse set of beliefs. And some of these views are pretty astonishing. So here are some of the results of these surveys. About 10% of self-described Christians surveyed were not sure what they believe about the existence of Satan. Are you serious? Not sure? Believe it or not, most Christians, and you heard that right, most Christians do not believe that Satan exists. And a lot of his studies are in non-denominational Christian churches. See, if he was surveying religious churches associated with a religion, I understand that. But if he's in non-denominational Christian churches where the churches are supposed to be all about Christ and they don't believe there's a Satan, give me a break. 4 out of 10 Christians strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, that he is not a person, but that he is a symbol of evil. False. False. Satan is so gorgeous, so brilliant, that if he walked in here right now, every one of you would forget that I was on the planet and you would be at his feet worshiping him. He's gorgeous. His voice is melodic and charming. He is so charismatic, so amazing, so brilliant. That's why the things that he does work so very well. 4 out of 10 Christians think he's not a person. A majority of Christians believe that a person can be under the influence of spiritual forces such as demons and evil spirits. And those are the people who frequent psychics. And there is some, I've gone to a psychic. And there is something creepy about them. And you can feel it when you're in there. I'm not a feeler. I'm not a big feeler guy. But I could feel it in there. This lady, this was back in Jamaica when I was the second year of my marriage. And she said, you're going to have two loves in your life. Wow, what a great thing for you to say right here in front of my wife. Isn't that awesome? And as it turned out, she was right. Right? I love Jesus Christ and I love my career. I have two sons. I love both of them. I have a lot of two loves in my life. More than 1/5 of self-described Christians strongly agreed that Jesus Christ sinned when he lived on the earth. That's an absolute lie. So some of these thoughts that I just told you, that these surveys are turning up, are lies. But many Christians surveyed believe these things to be true, even though some of them are not. Why, Pastor Farley? Because they don't have this. They're not studying this. This is the truth. 66 books, you're only responsible for 27 of them. Get it in here. And then you'll know when somebody's lying to you and Satan is a liar. Now, if the truth is absolute then how can Christians have diverse views concerning what's true about God? And listen, my philosophy in my life has always been this. I may be wrong, but I'm not confused. And when I interact with people in that way, in that singular, single-mindedness, what do you think they say about me? You're rigid. You're rigid. And it used to really bother me. Because who wants to be rigid? But you know what? I am rigid. You say something about Jesus Christ, we're going to fight. That's the fact. I'm rigid about that. You say Jesus Christ is not God, I'm rigid about that. You say the Bible isn't the truth, I'm rigid about it. So yeah, call me rigid. And when you're around people who are focused, they come off as rigid. You know, the New York Giants have this football player, the blonde kid that just got traded to Cleveland. What's his name? Odell Beckham, right? And they're talking, oh, he's a problem with the culture. He wasn't a problem with the culture. His problem was singular. He wanted to win. And the general manager of the Giants does not want to win. It was really simple. And all the people who are like that, they're rigid. Yeah. They're single-minded. They want to win. We used to value that. And now we no longer do. Oh, because all opinions are equally important. No, they're not. So, how can Christians have diverse views concerning what is true about God? How can Christians have diverse views about what is true about God's enemy, Satan? Because in God's plan, everything is simple and singular. So how is it that Christians can choose to believe many different things? Well, it's easy to tell you God's enemy is a deceiver, and most Christians are all too willing to believe the lies he tells. There was one line from a movie, I think it was Pretty Woman, where Julia Roberts said, you know, there was the conversation about why do we believe the lies? And she said, because they're easier to believe. Good point. So, as you listen to the teaching, the two pastors teaching you this week, and rest assured that you'll be learning from two men who are not going to mince words about the topic. Satan definitely exists. He hates God. He hates you. He wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy everything that is important to you. And as Pastor Farley pointed out, he will send emissaries that are closest to you. He will start right in your family with people that you trust, and they will be leading you away from the truth. He will use your family members to attack your thought process, especially if your thought process is true. And so many family members are so willing to be used that way. And you start talking to people about family. You start talking, a man's enemies are the members of his own household. Oh, that's not true. I love all the members of my family. And then you go, the person who's saying that, you go to an event with their family, and all you see is backstabbing over the whole party. And you just go, what are you looking at? So Satan hates you. He is your enemy. And the Bible makes it clear that Satan is your enemy. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, our struggle as believers in Christ is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other human beings. But our struggle is against the rulers, against the powers of this dark world, Satan's kingdom. Satan is the ruler of planet Earth. Our struggle is against the world forces, against the spiritual forces of evil that are active in the heavenly places. We are surrounded by evil. Surrounded by it. Now, once the shock of this reality that is your reality, the realization that you have an enemy, the knowledge that there is a warfare that involves you going on in the spiritual realm, once this idea settles in as your reality, then maybe you can see what God has done for you so that you won't be the constant victim of this reality. Because God has done something for you so that you won't be the victim of this. You see, everything that goes on in your life is not your fault, but it is your circumstance. And the nice thing is that God is always willing to arm you for the battle. God is always willing to go to battle for you if you'll just give him permission to work on your behalf, because God's a gentleman. He's not going to force himself on you. He's not going to barge into your life. He's going to wait for you to invite him to help you, and then he'll help you. There's a whole other things that he doesn't ask, a whole series of other things he doesn't ask your help about. You know, he doesn't ask you, well, I'm not going to let you breathe until you ask. Right? He'll let your heart beat. He'll let you breathe. There's a whole logistical series of things that he's doing for you. But he would like you in prayer to come to him and say things to him. Like, you know, I went through a period of time where my sons weren't talking to me. And that's when my prayer life got amazing. And it sounded something like this. God, it's your fault. You gave them to me. I didn't want people with that attitude, and you know it. So I don't know why you sent them down here. And right now, I hate them. I love them unconditionally, but right now, I hate them. And so you need to do something about them. You need to love them unconditionally, because I don't. And even if I could, I ain't. That's how my prayers were sounding. Because that's how prayers sound when you really have a relationship with the Lord. You can just tell him what you really think and what you really feel, and he's comfortable with it. Because he knows who you are. He's not surprised. If you didn't say it, he would know you felt it or thought it. He's omniscient. He knows all the knowable. And he worked that situation out. It's just amazing to watch him work things out. And it was funny because June's got the little smug look on her face. She's making me mad. I want to throw something at her right now. But when it first started, you know, the priestess June came up and said, well, don't worry about it. This is just something they going through, and they going to come around. And everybody's telling her, they're going to come around. And every time somebody says it to me, I wanted to punch them in the face. It's like, I'm going to tell you something about my kids, but if you tell me they're going to come around, I'm going to punch you in your face. Because I don't want to hear they're going to come around, because I think what they're doing is dishonorable. And they shouldn't do it, dadgummit. And she just looked at me all smug. So when they came around, who was the first person up in my face saying, I don't want to say, I said, if you say I don't want to say I told you so, I swear I'll punch you. But God is amazing. God worked it out. Well, when we come back from the break, we'll see where the lies about Jesus Christ come from. Take a 5-minute break.
I just wanna be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. I don't wanna worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just wanna be where you are,
in your dwelling place,
in your dwelling place. Take me to the place where you are, 'cause I just want to be with you. I wanna be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, and surrounded by your glory. In your presence, That's where I always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be with you. I just want to be where you are.
Dwelling daily in your presence.
Dwelling daily in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar.
Draw me near.
Draw me near to where you are. Oh my God, you are my strength and my song. And when I'm in your presence, though I'm weak, you're always strong. I just wanna be where you are.
In your dwelling place forever.
In your dwelling place forever.
Take me to the place.
Take me to the place where you are. 'Cause I just want to be. I just want to be with you. I just want to be. I just want to be with you.
Oh God, that's our prayer. We want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table and surrounded by your glory. Oh, that's our prayer, God.
We wanna be where you are.
Yes, we do.
Dwelling in your presence. Feasting at your table.
Surrounded by your glory.
Surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that's where we always want to be. I just want to be. I just want to be with you.
Make it your prayer tonight.
I just want to be. I just want to be.
Oh God, that's our prayer. We want to be with you.
I just want to be with you.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, the truth and the lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth and the lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's see what there is to learn from the Bible about God's enemy and your enemy and what having an enemy means for your life. And the funny thing to me is when you tell people that somebody in their family is their enemy, they'll be telling you a story about their family. And you say, well, it sounds to me like that person's not on your side. They're your enemy. They freak. I don't have any enemies. That's harsh. They don't hate me. That's harsh. Well, okay, if you don't like dealing with reality, somebody's on your side or they're not. You just need to get that. And then you get to decide what you're going to do about it. So let's see what there is to learn from the Bible about God's enemy and your enemy and what having an enemy means for your life. Well, who is Satan? Well, speaking to a group of unbelieving Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ himself describes Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, you unbelieving Jews are of your father, the devil, Satan, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. That means he speaks from his own identity, from who he is. It's not just what he's doing, it's who he is. For Satan is a liar, and he's the one who keeps on fathering lies. He is the source. That's what Pastor Farley said. He's the source. He keeps on fathering lies. All right, so when Satan and his demon army seek to influence your thoughts, and that's what they can do with you, they can influence your thoughts, there is a very simple remedy. Negative thoughts don't come from God. As a result, we know that they are lies. See, when that little voice is talking to me and telling me, you know, everyone's, I can always tell when I did a fantastic lesson. And the lesson came from the Holy Spirit, so I don't even know why it would even be a matter for me to think I did a fantastic lesson. But I do have feelings about the lessons that I do. And, you know, I think, wow, that was a fantastic lesson. Right after that, here comes the voice. You suck as a pastor. You're horrible as a pastor. Nobody's listening to you. Didn't you see that one person was falling asleep? No matter that they were at a hospital all the night before with their mother who was sick in the hospital, right? Yeah, nobody likes you. Well, that's not coming from God, so I know it's a lie. Because it's coming from Satan, and he's the one who keeps on fathering lies, so I don't pay any attention to it. But it used to take me out for 3 months. I'd say, wow, am I a bad pastor? And, well, I better start being careful. And, oh, you know, I better really be doing the lessons differently. And I started asking everyone, well, what do you think of the lessons? And somebody makes a face and like, oh, they're right. That was right. So, no more. So, you can refuse to believe what the liar says about you. Do you find yourself getting down on yourself when that little voice in your head starts getting down on you? Those thoughts are coming from the source of lies. So don't listen. And if you listen, don't believe it. That's the difference between me listening to news today and me listening to news 20 years ago. When I listened to the news 20 years ago or 25 years ago, I actually believed what the people were saying. Walter Cronkite, I believed everything he said. You know why? Because he was objective. He wasn't trying to lie to me. And if you turn to another station, the other person, David Brinkley, was saying the same thing. It wasn't opinion. It was objective reporting. Today, I automatically don't believe what anything that's being said on TV, and I work from there. Because lies, that's why Satan is called the prince of the power of the airwaves. He's a liar. And in his kingdom, he just spreads the lies through the airwaves. Don't listen. And if you listen, don't believe it, because Satan is the source of these thoughts, and he is a liar. Now, there are two categories of people in the human race: believers in Christ, those who are saved through faith in Christ, those who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and unbelievers, those who reject their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is Satan's objective, both with believers and unbelievers? Pastor Farley nailed it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 warns us about Satan's objective with all mankind. What is it? Do not be conformed to this world. Instead, keep on being transformed by God through the renewing of your mind. Biblical study of the Word of God, so that you may prove what the will of God is. And what the will of God is that which is good, that which is acceptable, and that which is perfect. So what is Satan's objective? Satan's objective in every interaction is to conform your thoughts to be in line with his thoughts, with the thoughts of his world system, and with the thoughts originating from the flesh inside of you. Satan has himself and a demon army. He has a world system because he's the ruler of planet Earth, and he has an inside agent inside of you. That's that voice, the flesh, this body. That's why this body is going to die one day. There's going to be a day when you are free from this lie called the flesh. It's going to be wonderful. Now, most of us are thinking, oh, I don't want to die. I can't wait to die. It's not going to happen for a long time, though. Long time. Because I have an annuity kicking in next year. I'm going to be getting $900 a month. My goal is to break the bank. They got to pay me $900 a month the rest of my life. So I'm always going to have a new car. Amen. Now, some examples of Satan's lies. God works in mysterious ways. No, he doesn't. God works in entirely clear and predictable ways. It's all good. No, it isn't. There's some good stuff and there's some lousy stuff. Anything in moderation. How about adultery and murder? Are those two things good in moderation? There's nothing wrong with getting drunk every once in a while. There's nothing wrong with that. Look, I could go on. But these seemingly harmless thoughts inspired by Satan are not harmless at all. They're insidious. What does insidious mean? Things intended to entrap you or to beguile you. That's to confuse you. Things that are stealthily treacherous and deceitful. Things operating in a deceitful, treacherous and deceit. Things operating in an inconspicuous or seemingly harmless way, which actually have a grave and negative effect. Insidious. Make no mistake about it. Satan is your enemy. And he wants to hurt you badly. He wants to destroy your life. He wants you to get involved in something that you think is really wonderful when it isn't. I tell my little girls, you know, those boys that are all in your ear talking about how much they love you and how pretty you are. Yeah. I love you, baby. You so fine. And you want to believe it. You want to believe it. That's exactly what you need to do. You need to put your hands in your ears and say, don't talk to me. I don't want to hear that. Tell them, I already know I'm pretty. It's got nothing to do with it. Do you have a job? That's what you got to ask. If I have a job, don't talk to me. Well, Satan has an objective. He also has a strategy. And strategy is one of the most misused words in life. What does strategy mean? The one thing he does for distinctive advantage. The one thing he does to take advantage of you. And what is it? In a word, deception. Deception. His strategy, directed toward the human race, began in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty. That means he was more shrewd, slippery like a snake, more strategic than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And the serpent said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? God actually said something completely different than Satan's conforming thought suggested. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Genesis 2, 17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat from it you will surely die. Satan's conforming suggestion was that God was holding out on the man and the woman. An inspection of what God actually said reveals a completely different picture. When we're inspecting Satan's lies, it's best to do that in writing, as if we were inspecting a contract. That's why there are written contracts. Verbal, you can have a verbal contract, but you can't inspect it. But when it's written down, you can look at it, you can read it over and over again, you can go over the T's and dots and tittles and everything. You can look, it says right here. It's only then that we can see the deception. That's why God wrote it down. Here's the truth. Once you know this, you can see the lie. Until you know this, you'll never see the lie. You can look right there, and it's right there to see. So when we're inspecting Satan's lies, it's best to do it in writing as if we were inspecting a contract. And it's then that we can see the deception. And what you're always looking for is that insidious left turn that is inherent in every lie. Because the best way to deceive you is to tell you something that's mostly true. The great lies are 95% true. And then there's the left turn. The lie is so true, it gets you to let your guard down, and then you miss the real implication of the lie. All right, so look what happens when we inspect in writing. Look at this. Genesis 3:1, Satan, the serpent said, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." What did God actually say? "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." You look at that in writing, and it's clear what's the truth and what's the lie. All God was saying is, there's one thing that'll trip you up. Stay away from that. That's God's whole instruction to us in a nutshell. There are some things that work, and there's some things that don't. Do the things that work. Stay away from the stuff that doesn't work. That's it. That's what a great parent does. A great parent tells you, this is road, this is not. And if you don't want to hear that, there's something wrong in your head. And what that is called conformed. Conformed. One of the things that, you know, I watch TV shows, like Pastor said, to just get away and just to let my mind go. But I can't let my mind go. And I'm watching Blue Bloods. And there's a little teenage girl in there. She's in college right now. And every time she talks, she's got to talk from this, "I don't want anybody to tell me what to do" frame. Yeah, but you ain't paying for college. If you don't want anybody to tell you what to do, why don't you pay for your own college? So funny. I don't get that relationship the kids want to have with their parents, the relationship the fathers and sons have, where there's this contentiousness. Your parents are on your side. They're there to help you. And you don't ever resent it when somebody's trying to make your life easier and trying to keep you from falling in a hole. If you resent that, if you just insist that you have to fall in a hole to learn, there's something wrong in your head. And that thing that's wrong in your head is called conformed to Satan's system of thinking. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says this: "The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." That's his strategy. There is no one listening to this message that is not deceived in some way by Satan's strategy. You have a lie or multiple lies operating in your life, and you have gotten really good at not looking at it. All of us. Me too. It's even better for me because I know what they are, and I am looking at them, and I'm still deceived. "The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his fallen angels were thrown down with him." A future event. Well, as we continue our study of the liar and the lies, we'll investigate how Satan deceives the whole world with his lies by looking at his lies in writing. And one of the great sources to look at his lies is to look at religions, who all tell a whole lot of truth, and then they make that left turn. Let me tease you a bit. So after you get a good night's sleep, you'll want to come back tomorrow. The Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism is another Jesus. It's not this guy. And 1.2 billion of the 7 billion people on the earth are deceived. How do I know? Because I spent 21 years in that deception. I was possessed, man. I was Roman Catholic, devout, whatever word that you put on the best Roman Catholics there are, I was that. What are some of the other words? Devout, staunch. I was staunch. 6 years of Latin. Oh, yeah. My brother, see, most people, Jack's a normal person. Jack used to play with Legos when he was a kid. And so every time he and his dad would go shopping, they go buy Legos and he would be building stuff. You know, he's building tanks and stuff, mass destruction, right? My brother and I were doing the mass. I had a mayonnaise jar. I took some bread, and I knew the mass word for word. I had a sheet wrapped around me, pinned. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I know Roman Catholicism inside and out. So, you know, we've all been deceived. Jumped out of that deception into systematic theology for 29 years. I was in that deception for 29 years. 50 years of my life spent in deception. And teaching it. And I was good at it, too. As a matter of fact, when I finally figured out that systematic theology was a lie, and Pastor Farley was instrumental in helping me to figure out that it was a lie, there was something that it was bothering about me about it for 5 years, and I couldn't figure it out. And then he asked me one question, and it brought the whole deception together. And when I was telling people, when I got up and taught it, first of all, I ran off half the congregation that was here because they liked my lies. And I got calls from people all over the country saying, you think that particular doctrine is a lie? There was nobody in my life that ever taught it better than you. Oh, yeah. You better know who you're learning from. And you better know whether they're telling the truth or not. Because I was good at deception. Well steeped in the deception and phenomenally getting it across to other people. Oh, yeah. So you have to be a Berean when you listen to pastors. You hear what they're saying and you go, yeah, that sounds all right. But when I get home, I'll pull this out and see if what they were saying was so. Okay. Well, can I conclude? Would it be okay if I do that? All right. Well, all right. Shut up. You liked that way too much when I said conclude. Well, the closing moments of our study are for anyone who does not have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. And what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life is a great question that you ought to ask yourself. What's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? Well, many think the key to getting to heaven is being a good person. According to this standard, bad people go to hell. But the Bible obliterates this delusion. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all bad people, according to Scripture. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. That's not your fault, but it is your circumstance. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ did something about the problem because he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to say that again. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ did something about the problem because he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but instead he's patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." The Lord provides human beings with the Bible to illuminate the path to heaven. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 say this, "Therefore, many other signs also were performed by Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible." John 20, 31, "But these things written here have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God in human form, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life in his name." So how can you get to heaven? Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Believing in Jesus Christ is your acknowledgement that you can't do one thing to get to heaven on your own. Being a good person does not cut it. Even being a bad person does not cut it. You can't work your way into heaven. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "If salvation is by grace," and of course it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you have to work for a free gift, then the gift's not free. In salvation, there is no work that you could do that is impressive to God. And the Lord would never allow you to save yourself. The one way, the only way to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God. I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." The Apostle Paul describes the amazing Messiah, the Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, which says, "I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day." That's what we celebrated last Sunday. "According to the Scriptures, it is written." So it's wise to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. So we are to heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." Are you ready to join me in heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Simply believe. We're saved by God's amazing grace. And here is June Murphy to sing about it in her beautiful song, "I Stand Amazed."
Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I've done all the work that needs to be done on the cross at Calvary. For everyone in the world, all one must do is simply believe by faith. gift of life eternally. And I stand amazed at grace, for it's the power of God that saves. And I stand amazed at grace. No work of mine could save me from the grave. Nullified the works of man. We can do nothing to add to the Father's plan. I stand amazed. I stand amazed. I stand. Stem from what Christ has done. I am seated at the right hand of the Father. In Him I've been crucified, buried, and risen with the Son, so that I might become a friend of God and be looking on, and that my love relationship with the Father might become a more intimate one. And I stand amazed at grace, for it's the
sing that song, it could have saved me about an hour. Right? Yeah, what she said. That was that's such an amazing song. Thanks, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, you know, when we talk about the truth and the lies concerning you, the messages are pretty hard-hitting. The press messages come and they kind of batter our souls, and they shake us into a reality that maybe we've been ignoring. But we know that there is no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ, and we know that it is not your intent, because messages are direct, to be accusatory or to create pain. just to inform and to shake us out of the lethargy that is typical of our life every day as we walk through this life of oblivion and lead lives of quiet desperation. Thank you so much for your word, which snaps all of us out of that and shows us an enlightened path to travel, a path of happiness, a path of joy and of love and of peace. And as we continue down this conference this weekend, let all these things just cleanse us and shake all the barnacles off of our ships, and let us be edified by what we hear and be more joyful as we experience your word. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Thanks very much for being here. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.